We looked at the first baptism that showed up was Moses, and the children of Israel said they were baptized into Moses and in a cloud in the sea. And a fellow says, well, is that it? Is that the one baptism? Well, I don't think so. Then you go over there to John the Baptist. You'll see John the Baptist. He's down at the River Jordan, and he's baptizing in the River Jordan prior to the crucifixion of Christ. The Lord hadn't been crucified yet, and he's baptizing for those Jews to repent from their sins and get baptized. And in fact, under that baptism in the Jordan River, he told them to bring fruits meet for repentance. Is that the one? Well, at the time, those folks might have thought that that was the one, except John said this. He said, I indeed baptize with water, but there cometh one after me, whose shoes I'm not worthy to unlatch, and he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Wow. So see how that can get pretty weird pretty quick. Well, what's the Holy Ghost baptism? That's the moment you trusted Christ and you were placed in the body of Christ, buried with him in baptism, risen again in the newness of life. And it's spoken of in Colossians 2, around verse 10. It talks about that being buried with him. And it said it's a spiritual operation of God, a spiritual circumcision where that body of flesh is cut loose from the soul of spirit. Jesus Christ is called a quickening spirit, and Jesus Christ makes alive again that spirit that was dead, and you're joined to the body of Christ. Separated from the body of flesh, joined to the body of Christ. The Bible says, for our lives are hid with God in Christ. So that's very interesting. Then you see the Lord talking to the disciples, and he said, are you ready to be baptized with the baptism that I'm to be baptized with? There's another baptism. And they said, well, yeah, we are. And then I guess, but what the Lord was talking about, and you'll find that one that said that eventually was crucified, hung upside down, I think Peter was. What do the historians say? But that's the Lord was speaking of his coming crucifixion, death on the cross, the baptism of suffering and death. So see, there's a lot of different baptisms in Scripture. It appears one that places you in the body of Christ, and the one that is effectual is the spiritual operation of God that takes place the moment that you got saved. And following that, you've got Peter. Now you've got the day of Pentecost, Acts 2. And this is following the crucifixion of Christ. The Jews, the nation of Israel, was complicit in crucifying their Messiah. And on the day of Pentecost, they show up at Peter's preaching, and they said, oh, what are we going to do now? What shall we do now that we've crucified our Messiah? Wow. Now, that's a different baptism than John. John told what his baptism was for, so we know it's not the one like in Colossians 2. John says, I therefore come baptizing to manifest Christ to Israel. John's baptism was to manifest Christ to Israel. Lord talked about the baptism of suffering of death. And here Peter in Acts 2, and you'll see that the entire context is Jewish. Nation of Israel asking Peter, in view of what we did, what are we going to do now? Well, the Bible says one Lord, one faith, one baptism. Then in Acts 2, day of Pentecost, the Jews were all gathered together. Now watch it. Acts 2:5, and we dealt with this, and there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men, out of every nation under heaven. See, the biggest problem with Bible doctrine is folks trying to put a Christian, the body of Christ, the church, in a Jewish context. And it don't work. The Bible says, to study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. You're either a Jew or a Gentile or the church of God. That's the three groups the Lord deals with. anyone who isn't a Jew is a Gentile. To the Jew, everyone else is a Gentile. But when you get saved, the Bible says in Christ there's neither Jew nor Gentile, but one body. So that's the three groups. You're either part of the church, you're either a Gentile, or you're a Jew. So in Acts 2, the day of Pentecost, it says in Acts 2:5, and there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. And then in Acts 2:36, as Peter begins to deal with the Jews here, he said, therefore let all the house of Israel, who's that? That's the Jews. Let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. And it said, now when they heard this, who? The Jews that he was speaking to. When they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? What are we going to do? The Jews asked Peter in light of the fact that we've crucified our Messiah. Nobody here is asking how to get saved. Said, what are we going to do now that we've crucified our Messiah? And this is the nation of Israel asking Peter, in view of the fact that we crucified our Messiah, what shall we do? It's not what must I do to be saved, or what should we do? Now that we have crucified our Savior, and the answer is that in 2:38, and they ask what they should do. He says, repent, be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus for the remission of sins, and receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. That is a Jewish context to the nation of Israel who had just crucified their Messiah. Then verse 39 says, for the promise is unto you, talking about Israel, the house of Israel that was gathered there, and to your children, that's Israel, and to all that are far off, that was the Jews in dispersion. Remember, they showed up from every nation. Even as many as the Lord our God shall call. So in Acts 2, you're dealing with John's baptism to Israel before the crucifixion, but with Simon Peter's baptism to Israel here after the crucifixion. And, of course, that's given to the nation of Israel. All right, now let me move on. Now, you notice that Paul doesn't say it isn't like the unsaved Gentile over in Acts 16. Remember, he says, what must I do to be saved? He fell down trembling before Paul and Silas, and this is about salvation. He says, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy house. Here's a fella, just like you. I'd say everyone in here is a Gentile. This is written to the Romans, who were European Gentiles. When this unsaved Gentile falls down, he doesn't say, men and brethren, what shall we do? He don't say that. He says, what must I do to be saved? So what does Paul tell him? He don't say repent, confess, believe, and be baptized, keep the golden rule, find the church of Christ founded, take the sacraments, do unto others you'd have them do unto you, and hope for the best. He didn't say that. He said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Then the next verse it says, and they spake unto him the word of the Lord, and to all that were in his house. The Bible says, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. When it said, thou shalt be saved and thy house, they went over then to the fellow's house, and everyone in the house trusted Christ. Three questions, all right, here on these baptisms. Back in Acts 9, when a man who was already saved fell down before the Lord, that Lord said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? That's a man after he gets saved. That's the question, yes. Now, what do you want me to do, Lord? I've trusted you. You're my Savior. Now what do you want me to do? Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And he said, go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And then he got baptized. Unsaved Jew. Three questions here. The unsaved Jew. Men and brethren, what shall we do? nation of Israel. Unsaved Gentile, what must I do to be saved? And then the saved Christian, the question is, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? That's pretty plain, pretty simple. That isn't too complicated. And each question has a different answer. Unsaved Israel, what shall we do? Well, first of all, you need to recognize that Christ is the Messiah. That Jesus Christ is who he said he was. He that comes to God must believe that he is. To the Jew, they had to repent for crucifying him. And after they get baptized in his name for the remission of sins, it says they receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. That promise was to Israel. They thought, well, we've rejected and killed our Messiah. Now what are we going to do after that happened? Repent, recognize him for who he is. Then there's an operation of God that takes place through the Holy Spirit. And that's the one that gets the job done. The one who came after John that said he was baptized with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Say, where's the fire come in? You know what happens at the judgment seat of Christ? Every man's work shall be tried, yet so as by fire. It's a type of purging. All everything you did to glorify yourself or some organization or some civic group, don't stand the fire. What remains is what you did to bring glory and honor to your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And you get rewarded for that. All the other carnal stuff is purged by fire. Type of cleansing and purging. All right. Repent, recognize the Lord for who he is, sins remitted. According to that word remission, according to Noah Webster, forgiveness, pardon, giving up of the punishment due to a crime as a remission of sins. See, Israel, when they crucified their Savior, I'll tell you an interesting story. Mark Cameron and I became acquainted back in the late 80s. And through Brother Doyle. Mark Cameron was formerly a dean of students for Tennessee Temple University. And I'd take him back and forth to the airport from Hoosier Hill Baptist Camp, take him to the hotel, take him out for breakfast. And he later had a mission, a seaside mission to the Jews. He had a heavy burden to win Jews to Jesus Christ. And he was dealing with a fellow one day, and he was asked the fellow if he kept the law. Jews say that they keep the whole law. And the fellow said, yes, I keep the whole law. He said, do you keep the Sabbath? He said, well, yes, I do. Then he said, do you work 6 days? Uh-oh. See, the first part of that commandment is thou shalt work 6 days. Or 6 days shalt thou work. So, see, you just can't get by there. And then the one fellow said, yeah, I keep the whole law. He said, if I keep that law, then what crime am I guilty of? Brother Cameron said, you're guilty of high treason against your king. That's what the Jews had done. They'd committed high treason against their king. Unsaved Gentile. That's everybody who isn't a Jew. What do you got to do to keep out of hell? How do you get to heaven? You've got to believe on Jesus Christ. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The disciples asked the Lord, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? And Jesus answered and said, this is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he has sent. You say, well, preacher, I don't know. You don't know what I've done. That's immaterial. All manner of sin be forgiven. A thief on the cross next to the Lord, he said, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And the Lord said, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. He never did a thing for the Lord his entire life. Didn't get baptized. Didn't do anything except come to himself saw that he was a sinner. He told his buddy over there on the other side, he said, we're getting what we deserve. But this man has done nothing amiss. And said, Lord, told the crowd, forgive them, Father. Forgive them, for they know not what they do. And that thief on the cross said, wow. Wonder if that includes me. Lord, he called him Lord. Remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. You can't doubt his salvation because the Lord told him he'd be with him that day in paradise. All right, let me move on. And so three different groups. Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Get up and you go to somebody who's got a book and they'll tell you what to do. Remember, who's a guy? Cornelius in Acts 10. He said, go over and see Peter here. He'll tell you what you need to do to get saved. Three questions to three different groups of people, not three different plans of salvation. We all get saved by the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, embracing that, believing on Jesus Christ. All involve grace. Every sin committed since Adam fell can only be atoned through what Jesus Christ did on the cross. Those Old Testament sacrifices covered the sin, but they didn't atone for them. They hadn't been paid for until Jesus Christ showed up. Not only did the blood atonement of Jesus Christ pay for the sins, but it allowed you and me to have a clear conscience. You say, oh, I'm going to always have this guilt over this thing that I did or what I did to her or what I did to that person, blah, 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 blah. The Bible says when after Christ died, it says, how much more shall the blood of Christ purge your conscience? God says, get over it. You face the world with a clear conscience because of Jesus Christ. If you figure that out, man, you'll have a much higher opinion of your Lord probably than you had before. But because he is able to give you a clear conscience. I deal with ladies that have been beaten down, kids that have been abused from 2 or 3 years old. You deal with those kids, they get a little older, man, everything's confusion. Those crimes of confusion, relationships are confused. But you know who can clear all that up? Jesus Christ. He can give you a clear conscience about everything. We have a tendency when somebody does something awful to us, we figure that we played a part in it somehow. Oh, it must have been my fault. No. You just need to get over thinking it was. And if it was, you get over that too. And you give it to God. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. Okay, the next baptism, Acts 10. This is a Gentile baptism. Simon Peter preaching to the house of Cornelius. We just talked about him. While he was preaching to Cornelius, look what happens in verse 43 and 44 in Acts 10. Simon Peter, man, he's preaching up a storm. And he's getting ready to wind it up with an invitation here in Acts 10. And you get down to verse 43, he says, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. You notice what he didn't say? He didn't say repent and be baptized for the remission of sins and receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, like he did in Acts 2. He don't say that. He says, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. See how that scenario changed? Why didn't he say all that other stuff? Well, Peter says, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. And the Lord, right in the middle of Peter's message, interrupts him at the end of the verse. And then at verse 44, it says, while Peter yet spake these words, watch it, the Holy Ghost fell on them, which heard the word. All right, down in verse 47, it says, can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? And in the name of the Lord. He says, in the name of the Lord. Isn't that interesting? One Lord, one faith, one baptism. Now, Matthew 28 and verse 19, you'll find Gentile baptism. And notice the difference between a Gentile baptism and a Jewish baptism. The Jew is told to repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus for the remission of sins. But when he said, when the Lord said, go baptize all nations, what did he tell them? He says, go ye therefore baptize all nations, he said, in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Ghost. That can get a little confusing. So in Acts 10, you don't read that they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, but just in the name of the Lord. What's that all about? All right. Notice in Matthew 28:19. It doesn't say, and baptize them in the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, in the name of the Holy Ghost. But baptizing them in the name, singular, of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. So you've got to find one word that will fit the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. A word, what's a word that will match all three of these? And the only word that works in Scripture that matches all three of these is Lord. In the book of Acts, when Agabus speaks, he says, thus saith the Holy Ghost. Capital H, capital G. But in the Old Testament, you know what they said? They said, thus saith the Lord. So the Holy Ghost is referred to as Lord. You turn to 2 Corinthians 3. It says, now the Lord is that Spirit. Wow. So the Holy Spirit, the term Lord refers to the Holy Spirit. Isn't that right? Now the Lord is that Spirit. You can take the word Lord and put it on the Holy Spirit without twisting anything around. You can take the name Lord and put it on Jesus Christ. Philippians 2, 9 to 11. Philippians 2, 9 through 11. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess, watch it, that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So you've got the Holy Ghost referred to as Lord. You got Jesus Christ referred to as Lord. You can put the name Lord on God the Father. Matthew 22:44, the Bible says, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand till I make thine enemies my footstool. The Lord said unto my Lord. What's that talking about? God the Father speaking with God the Son. And he says, the Lord said unto my Lord. Isn't that wild? The Lord, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. That's God in his strength and his omnipotence, the all-powerful, said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. That's God the Father speaking to God the Son, and they're both referred to as Lord. The Holy Spirit referred to as Lord. The Lord is that Spirit. He that hath not the Spirit of Christ is none of his. When Michael, the archangel, contended with the devil about the body of Moses, you know what he said? He said, the Lord rebuked thee. And when he said Lord, he was referring to God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. Then the Lord said, I and my Father are one. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. Man, isn't that wild? So we've seen the baptism of Moses in a cloud and in the sea. We've seen the baptism of John manifesting Christ to Israel. The baptism of John manifesting Christ to the nation of Israel prior or before the crucifixion. And we've seen the baptism of suffering and death of Christ on the cross. Saw the baptism of Peter to the Jews after they crucified their Messiah. We saw the baptism of the Gentiles of the Philippian jailer. We saw in Ephesians 4 the Apostle Paul saying one Lord, one faith, one baptism. Then we saw all those seven of them. So it just makes sense there's one true one and those others are pictures or types of the other. You know what the Bible says about water baptism for a believer's baptism? It says, where in like figure, it prefigures. It's a picture of what happened to you the moment you got saved, and it's identifying you with that death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Buried with him in baptism, risen again with him through the operation of God. All right, 1 Corinthians 12:13, for by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. So that Spirit, that Lord can refer to that. Jesus Christ is called a quickening Spirit. Now, this, by one Spirit we're all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. That's talking about a spiritual baptism. The Bible spoken of here is the same one spoken of in Ephesians 4. The baptism of Ephesians 4 is Spirit. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. That's the body of Jesus Christ. You become bone of his bones, flesh of his flesh. All right, down in that passage, 1 Corinthians 12, Paul says, because some of you are the foot, not the hand, you got no right to say that nobody has any need of me because I'm not the hand. And the eye has no right to say I'm all of the body. He says all the body isn't the eye, it isn't the hand, it isn't the foot. He says there is one body and you are members in particular. Now, even though we're baptized into a spiritual body, the church is a spiritual organism that is manifest through a visible, literal, physical, local body, a local church. We're the manifestation of the body of Christ as we gather as a church. A physical, literal, visible church. All right. Ephesians 5, for we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. 1 Corinthians 6:17 says, but he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. In plain words, when you got saved, not only did the Holy Spirit come into you, we talked about that in the mysteries, Brother Phil did, the mystery of godliness, Christ in you, the hope. The Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's the indwelling Christ. It's a mystery. A mystery is something that's difficult to understand. That's why it's mysterious and it's called a mystery. He said, he's in you, you're in him, and when you got saved, that Holy Spirit came in and made you a part of a spiritual body. God is a spirit, and you're in that body. 1 Corinthians 15:44, it is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. When a person gets born again, he's indwelt with the Holy Spirit of God, and he's placed into the body of Christ. We become flesh of his flesh, bone of his bones. Scripture says, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God. You get that whenever you trust Christ and get saved. All right, 1 Corinthians 12, if you look down the page at the end of the chapter, the last five verses, it says, are all apostles, are all teachers, are all prophets, are all workers of miracles, do all speak in tongues? Verse 29, 30, no, they don't. Look at the list of questions. The answer is no to every one of those questions. Are all apostles? No. Are all workers of miracles? No. And then if you go back to verse 13, it says, for by one Spirit we are all baptized into the body of Jesus Christ. Every Christian is in Christ. Every Christian has the baptism of the Holy Spirit. But not every Christian speaks in tongues, even in their early church. You know, if you are associated with a group that says you have to speak in tongues as evidence of your salvation, you contradict what the Bible says about that. Because even before the scripture was completed and God gave those partial revelations before the scripture was completed, Paul said, do all speak in tongues? No, not all of them did even then. So you can't put that on someone. They couldn't even do it in the early church. All right. If you're saved, you got the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Colossians 2. We've got enough time. I'll go to a quarter till. We're going to look at this Holy Spirit baptism. If you're saved, you're in the Spirit. The Spirit's in you. Colossians 2, 8 and 9. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of man, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. You're complete in him. In him, which is the head of all principality and power. Then it says, in whom also ye are circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, and putting off the body of the sins of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism. That's talking about cutting the body loose from the soul and spirit. You become a new creature in Christ. That new creature has been cut loose by a spiritual operation of God. And the sins of the flesh are no longer identified with a new creature. Your lives are hid with God in Christ, but are identified with the sacrificial work of Jesus Christ. I'm crucified with Christ. Man, that's pretty wild. And putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism. Look at that thing right there. It says, when you got saved, you were cut on with a knife which nobody could see. And the verse which says, buried with him in baptism, says you are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God. Who performs that surgery? The Holy Spirit of God. God does the operation by the operation of God. And that's a spiritual operation with a spiritual knife, and it's spiritual baptism that puts you into Jesus Christ. The thing is spoken to as a burial, spoken of as a burial for the word of God. Hebrews 4:12, for the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Some of those places, like Romans 6, that's not water baptism. Don't appear that Colossians 2 refers to water at all. But it's the baptism which puts me into Jesus Christ and puts you into Jesus Christ, and it's a spiritual baptism. I indeed baptize with water, but there comes one after me whose shoes, man, comes one after me who's preferred before me, for he was before me. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. He baptized you with the Holy Ghost the moment you got saved. And he baptizes you with fire when you appear at that judgment seat of Christ. And there's some other purging by fire we'll talk about today. All right. We're identified with his burial. So a man ought to be submerged as if in a burial. That's why we baptize and put a fellow under. We're identified with his burial. John 3:23, and John also was baptizing at Anon near to Salem. Why? Because there was much water there, and they came and were baptized. So they needed water enough to put them under. Being submerged in water then pictures the death of Jesus Christ. Coming out of the water identifies with the risen Savior. So we Baptists for years and years have been taking folks and we've been putting them under. And burial is putting a fellow under, putting them under. And then in the resurrection, bringing him back up. That's what it pictures. So the spiritual baptism of Colossians 2 is a saving, effectual baptism and is pictured by a burial. Okay, now last of all, and I don't think I'll get time to go through this. Last of all, go back to Matthew chapter 3 and look at verse 11. Matthew 3 and verse 11, John the Baptist says, I indeed baptize you with water. But he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost. There it is. And with fire. Now, strangely enough, some saved people have the wild idea in their head that they should pray for the baptism of fire. What's that all about? Where do they get that from? Well, let's look at verse 12. Whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner, and he will burn up the chaff with the unquenchable fire. You don't want to pray for that. I don't. Folks say, well, Lord, give me the baptism of the Holy Ghost and fire. John says he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost. That's for saved people. And with fire at the judgment seat of Christ. Judging your works. Every man's work shall be tried, yet so as by fire. Not trying the man, it's trying the works. All right. Fire has to do with purging, as it says in this context. One place, God uses fire to separate the wheat from the tares, but the scripture says one Lord, one faith, one baptism, and we just looked at seven of them. The baptism of Israel and of Moses in a cloud in the sea. The baptism of John before the crucifixion to manifest Christ to Israel. He said what he was there for. Then you've got the baptism of suffering and death on the cross. You've got the baptism then of Peter to Israel after they'd crucified their Messiah. What shall we do now? The baptism of the Gentile, that Philippian jailer. The baptism of the Holy Ghost. The spiritual operation of God that has to do with the new birth. Then you have the baptism of fire as the Lord purges his floor and puts the works of his servants through the fire. Every man's work shall be tried as to what sort it is. God looks at your motive for the things that you're doing. You're doing it to glorify you. Don't expect that to stand the fire. You do it to bring glory to him. That's what remains. Gold. Silver, precious stones, but then there's wood, hay, and stubble. Talk about that another time. So that's seven baptisms, and yet the Bible says one Lord, one faith, one baptism. So we conclude that there is one true baptism that is effectual, that places you in the body of Christ, and that's the Holy Spirit cutting on you with a spiritual knife the moment that you trust Jesus Christ. The Bible says you are sealed into the day of redemption. Your spirit is made alive again, quickened by Jesus Christ. Man, that's a wonderful thing. If you understand that, you'll never doubt your salvation. When I sin, it's not imputed to the new creature. The Bible says, blessed is the man to whom God will not impute sin. It's imputed to the sacrificial work of Jesus Christ on the cross. Blessed is the man whose sins are covered. The imputation of Christ. It's imputed to what Christ paid for. His suffering paid for my sins. If I had to pay for my sins, it would be double jeopardy because Christ already paid for it. But you have to be in him. You have to trust him. And that's a conclusion of this matter on baptism. All right, let's go ahead and take a break. Heavenly Father, we love you. Thank you for your word, Father, that we can go to that book and rightly divide it, do our best to rightly divide it, trust you to give us your mind on it, what you say about it, and let us take that to heart. And we just thank you, Lord, for paying our sin debt on Calvary's cross. All this we ask in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.